seeking the Lord's help, we turn for a little to the portion of His Word which we read together in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Christ according to Luke, Luke chapter 24, and we read again at verse 47. Luke 24 and verse 47. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now these are the words of Christ, some of His last words of the resurrected Lord as He was about to depart out of this world. And for that alone, they are important. But they were also important, if you notice, that these words were spoken to those who were to go forth to preach the gospel. And you notice that they were not left to work out or to originate a gospel for themselves, but they were told what to preach and even where they were to begin to preach and where it was to end. In fact, we notice it was the same way as the Lord Himself began His ministry. For He began His commission with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And now, in His departing words to the apostles, who were to continue the preaching, He earnestly commanded them to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, nothing could set before us the value of these things than that the Lord Himself began and also concluded with that subject. And that makes it all not only something that is interesting, but something that is very important, very beneficial to us all. And surely there is sufficient for us to do in these words, even if we were endowed with 10 talents. Anyway, there will certainly be enough for us to do in obeying the words of the Lord and His commands and carrying out His instructions. For a little, I want to consider with you these words and bring to your attention what is to be preached and where they are to preach. These words perhaps apply to us all, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What then is to be preached? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now, the subject of the preaching is compressed or very briefly summarized into 2 main doctrines, that is, repentance and remission of sins. And these words themselves are a very brief summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, the necessity of repentance and the possibility of remission. These are the principal things in saving religion. Now, the first of them, the necessity of repentance of sins. This is preached because it is necessary before anyone can be saved. The preaching of the old-fashioned grace of repentance is something like many other things which has today gone out of fashion, a missing element in today's preaching. And even when it is preached, it is very often watered down and set before men as merely a change of mind and no more. Now, certainly repentance indicates a change of mind, but not the kind of change of mind that people have 20 times a day. In fact, gospel repentance goes far deeper, so deep that it is a change of mind which cannot take place in any man but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that repentance is the very first thing that ought to be pressed on the attention of all people, every person in this world. We ought to be told the necessity of repentance, because by nature we are blind and dead to spiritual things, with a heart that is desperately wicked. And without repentance, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus himself said to others, "These things ye accept, ye repent, ye shall all perish." All need to be told then of the necessity of repentance. And the second theme is the possibility of remission of sins. Of this also all ought to be told. That is God's willingness and readiness to forgive everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now this ought also to be preached to all people, because by nature all are guilty and all are condemned. But all may obtain by faith in Christ a full, free, immediate pardon, remission of sins. Now, that is a blessed theme to preach to people. A full pardon of all sins, all of them blotted out once and for all. Free forgiveness in Christ's name to the very chief of sinners. Now, not, you remember, a pardon which is given and then taken away. I would not like to preach that. But the pardon of God once given, and that stands forever. That is a final, irrevocable, irreversible remission of sins, as we have in the Bible, where it tells us that their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. We were singing together that it sins that placed as far as east is from the west. And I ask you, how far is the east from the west? But he says, so does God distance their sins, never to return to condemn us. And sins cast by God into the depth of the sea, never to be washed up again. Now these are the two main themes of true religion that are to be preached upon. And although our repentance cannot purchase our pardon, we have to remember that God's pardon is God's free gift. And although our repentance cannot wash away our sins, only Christ's blood can do that. Yet it is true that an impenitent person is also an unforgiven person. Saved souls are penitent souls. Now to belong to our church, to hear the gospel, even to receive the sacraments, these are great privileges. But have we personal acquaintance with repentance and remission of sins? Because saved persons are always penitent persons. Have we ourselves repented of our sins? Or do we ask God for mercy while we are still indulging in our sins? Can I say today, I repent? Can I say that as earnestly as I can say, I believe? Ask people, do they believe? They say, yes, I believe. Can I say as earnestly, I repent? Because that is important to us all. Therefore the Saviour gave the commission to his disciples to do as he himself had done, to preach the gospel, to preach the necessity of repentance of sins and the possibility of remission of sins. Now these then were the first truths that Jesus tells his disciples to preach upon after he left this world. But notice this, that just as astonishing is as that is the first place where they were to begin. That is just as astonishing. among all nations, in my and his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, that injunction, that direction given to disciples by Christ, first to preach the gospel at Jerusalem, has often been used, and I believe rightly, to indicate the divine order by which the world is to be evangelized, to the Jew first. But there are other lessons and instruction that we can infer from the commission or from the command that Christ gave to his apostles. Notice first the compassion of the Saviour that concerted that. Now, when we reflect that man universally, as the Bible says, has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and when you reflect that he has no claim whatsoever upon the divine clemency and mercy, surely that was particularly true of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and true of them in a most peculiar way, in a spectacular way. The promised Messiah had come to his own, but his own had received him not. Now, in no city had he taught so much. There was no city over which he labored, prayed, and we read that he even wept over Jerusalem. And yet they rejected his teaching and spurned his efforts of help. And at last they demanded that he be put to death and crucified. In fact, Jerusalem was the wickedest city on earth when our Lord left this world. They had stoned, they had killed them. They had just crowned their iniquities, as we are told elsewhere. If I remember rightly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that they had fulfilled their iniquity by crucifying the Lord of glory himself. They crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we might have well expected that he would have excluded that murderous city from any share of his mercy. If it was me or you, we might have well said, go preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations, but do not go near Jerusalem. But here we see the great compassion and pity of our Lord, because instead of such an injunction, he commands them to be particularly mindful of that place, and to make known there, first of all, the rich and full and free riches of his grace. In other words, if they got access to the priests, to the scribes, to the Pharisees who had sentenced him, and the people who had scourged him and mocked him and nailed him to the cross and pierced him, to preach and to declare to these first his readiness to forgive them all their sins and to cleanse them of their guilt by his own blood. Oh, what wonderful mercy, when the Lord, who had experienced such cruelty, such injury, was anxious only for the salvation of the very people who had inflicted it. Now, surely, one element in this is designed to afford encouragement to every despondent soul in all ages, in all lands. If Jesus was so willing to show mercy to these Jerusalem sinners, to his own murderers, then surely none need to despair of his willingness to save them, however bad they may have been, if they come to him. Now, it is not uncommon for people to despair and despond of their sins, as if they had sinned beyond the reach of mercy. They think of the advantages that they neglected and the favours that they had abused, and that becomes a load, a burden of guilt upon the soul. But I ask you, who lost more opportunities, who abused more favour, who committed greater sins than those who crucified the Lord of glory. And yet, so amazing is his love and compassion and his mercy that they were the first objects of the Saviour's pity and compassion. Oh, remember, so shall all find it who truly seek acceptance with Christ. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But as well as the compassion of the Saviour, we see something else there. That is the confidence of the Saviour. Begin, he said to them, at Jerusalem. Now notice it regarding confidence here, first of all, of the truth of the gospel. Now, if the gospel was not true, Jerusalem would have been the last place to begin to preach it, not the first. Not the first. If the facts that the gospel asserts were unreliable and untrue, then Jerusalem was the very place to refute them, and not the place to believe them. Now, we know the burden of their preaching was Christ and his death and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. And all these things happened in Jerusalem, or at least very near to it. So Jesus says, preach the gospel in the streets to those who are witnesses of these things, witnesses of it all. Preach it to the thousands who were famishing and had been miraculously fed and ate of the loaves and the fishes, and the blind whose eyes were opened, and the multitude who had seen their family cured of terrible diseases, yes, even of those, the dead whom he had restored to life. And they could appeal to witnesses who had seen Jesus on the cross, who had seen the darkness at noon, who had seen the new tomb empty. Now if these things were not true, and if it was not real, it would be easy for them in Jerusalem to detect the fraud and the imposition. Yet it was said that in the very presence of those awestruck men and women, when Peter preached his sermon to them, he said to them, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wondrous signs which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves well know, and ye yourselves well know him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up. So the gospel proclaims before men many well-defined, well-attested facts. And if it was not so, then why was the gospel believed at the very first in that very city, where the means existed to prove that it was all false? Now that is a lesson for ourselves, of not being ashamed of telling what we know, but more to begin near at hand, in Jerusalem, not in the ends of the earth, for the religion that does not stand the test of the fireside is not up to much. It is not up to much. And Jesus said to him, begin at Jerusalem. Now, although we do not go up and down the streets crying out that we are converted or have become Christians, yet at the right time and on the proper occasion we tell what we were and what we now have become, whose we are and whom we serve. We are not to conceal from others what the Lord has done for my soul, but to hold forth the candle, especially where we are and where we live. Begin at Jerusalem, he said, because they had nothing to be ashamed of. There was no falsehood in what he told his apostles to preach, but the truth. So he told them to begin at Jerusalem. So there was confidence. There was compassion in these, in the command that he gave them. There was also confidence in truth, but there was something else too. There was also, we are brought before us, is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. If the gospel did not possess power, it would never have prevailed, especially in Jerusalem. Now think of what it meant to believe the gospel and become a Christian at that particular time. Think of what it meant in that particular place. Now, they knew it demanded of the Jews to give up the form of their ancient cherished religion and join themselves, as they were yet, to a few followers who were then poor and unknown. They knew that it would cost them to become followers of the crucified Christ. And yet, the gospel prevailed. The gospel prevailed to an astonishing degree in Jerusalem. Astonishing. They actually believed by the thousands. 3,000 people. Perhaps the greatest triumph the gospel ever had was the conversion of 3,000 Jerusalem hearers on the day of Pentecost. And soon Jerusalem and Judea were filled with the doctrines of the cross and also with disciples of the crucified Saviour. Now, we remember that the gospel of Christ is the remedy for every human ill among all the races of men that live upon the face of this earth. Oh, we hear today in so many people, and there's so many different remedies that are given. But none of these will ever be of much good. Oh, that each of us, according to our power, our ability and opportunity, tell to those who are around us this miraculous story, that there is remission, that there is forgiveness of sins to as many as confess their sins and forsake it. And also, we should never be afraid to invite the worst of men to repent and to believe and to live, always remembering the value of our soul. The value of our soul, even in a day when righteous people are vexed, as Lot was by Sodom. Yet, whoever wicked or gospel-hardened men may be, we go to tell them the gospel, knowing that things that seem impossible to men are possible with God. Also, that it would be worth 1,000 years of labour to bring even one soul to Christ. God could have created 1,000 worlds, but he had only one son, and he gave his son that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Also, I say again, it would be worth 1,000 years of labour to bring one soul to Christ. A soul is indeed so precious a jewel that a lifetime's work to secure and to save one is full reward. Full reward. What shall a man? Change. But we remember something else also, that the gospel opportunity is short. It is but a very short span of time, very short, even about a generation, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The Roman legions were to come there, and they slew men, women, and children. They broke down its walls, and they left not one stone upon another, as Christ had prophesied. Now, who knows what one generation may bring about here, even in Lewis' story? Who knows? Who knows where we are? Things are more uncertain day by day, what will be. But this is our day. This is our opportunity. This is our opportunity. Let us begin here, even here at Jerusalem, at home. Because the day of grace may soon be past. It is but short at its very best. It's only short. But for an individual here, who knows, and we're so often reminded that what a day or an hour may bring about in our lives. I often think and say to people that they should go home and think of these things, of the immortality of the soul, of death and judgment and eternity. And then I think, I can't say that, because I could not even guarantee that they will get home. Who knows if they will get home? But for individuals, as I said, who knows? The Bible says, what I know, that alone a day may bring about in our lives. But once again, in God's good providence, the gospel is set before you. And I say to you, believe now, this is the day of acceptation. Believe now and be saved, and you shall receive forgiveness for your sins. And at last, you will have heaven before you. And there you will have an eternity to praise the Saviour for all that he has done for you. You have an eternity before you to give praise unto the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So a little brought before us there in the last words of the Saviour, of where, what and where to preach. Value because Christ, valuable because Christ began with it and ended with it, and sufficient for every one of us. If we had all the talents in the world, the two main doctrines that we are to preach, necessity of repentance, old-fashioned grace, old-fashioned word, but gospel repentance is deep. It is a grace given by the Holy Spirit. Oh, the need to tell of this necessity, and also the possibility of remission, God's readiness, willingness to forgive if we believe in Christ. The gospel pardon, full, free, forever. Again, I mention that an impenitent person is an unforgiven person. Well, they were to preach in Jerusalem. The direction of evangelism, by all means, begin there. But surely a lesson there of the compassion of the Saviour. Jerusalem, a most wicked city, the face of the earth, and crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, none need to despair. Surely that's a reminder to us. However bad they have sinned, think of the sins of these Jerusalem people. But also the confidence the Saviour had in his gospel, the truth of the gospel. Jerusalem were witnesses to all that took place. And that was the very place to prove it false. But what it brings before us here is the glorious power of the glorious gospel of our blessed God. It prevailed here. Thousands believed. Thousands, strangely, in Jerusalem. Of all places. And I say again, that's the only remedy that there is. The true gospel. Whatever our problems are today, And many of them we have because we have turned our back upon the truth. In churches and in the state, we have turned our back upon the Bible. But that is a remedy, and we should always remember the value of one single soul. One single soul. The gospel time, the opportunities that we have are passing every day. Time is short. Time is short. Who knows what an hour, let alone a day, we bring about in our own lives. So we say, believe today, what it is called today, the night cometh, when no man can work. To that end, may the Lord bless us, these few thoughts.